Thank you, Bruce, and good morning to everyone. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. While you're doing that, I'll just mention about the Rise Up Conference, if I may. It is scheduled, Lord willing, December 26 to 29. It's going to be in St. Louis, Missouri. And we expect our speakers among seminar leaders, or in addition to seminar leaders, rather, to be Mr. Alan Gamble from Glasgow, Scotland, and Mr. George Dawson from New Delhi, India, and Mr. Joe Reese from Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. And if you've never been to a Rise Up conference, this might be an opportunity for you to come and bring some from your assembly. Now, St. Louis, Missouri, from this area, it's probably only about 18-hour run. Nice time to get to know one another. But if you can at all make it, I know it would be an encouragement to many of the believers in that area. One of the objectives of the conference is to gather together believers from different parts of the country, and it certainly gives us we might say a visual, a sight of so many like-minded believers who are interested in the Word of God, interested in the truth of the assembly, to see them all together. When we're in small groups scattered around the country, you might have the idea that we're the only ones. But when we're gathered together, we see there are like-minded believers right across the country and around the world. We often get people from the UK and the Far East that attend these conferences. And so if you can at all make it, I'm sure it would be well worth your while. Pray about that, whether the Lord would have you attend the Rise Up Conference this year in St. Louis, Missouri. The website will soon be live and brochures will be mailed very shortly. We'll give you all the details. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and reading at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and reading at verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. This is certainly a moving passage in the New Testament. As we see the heart of the great apostle laid bare, and the evident mutual affection between him and the elders of the church at Ephesus. It is a moving passage because, first of all, it really is his final message to those men. Verse 25, he says that ye shall see my face no more. And at the end of the chapter, it says that they sorrowed most of all for the words that he spake, that they should see his face no more. It was a final message from Paul the apostle to these elders. But it's also a moving passage because it is, in a sense, a future message, in that he laid before them a challenge, something that was going to befall them. And in verse 32 he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. He is handing them over to the Lord and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. No longer would Paul have direct contact with these men. No longer would he be able to be consulted. No longer could they write him letters and ask him questions, but rather they were commended to God and to the word of his grace. There would be more work to be done. There would be greater challenges that would arise. And there would be a pathway of service that would lie before these men outside the scope of the apostles' ministry. Paul's work and ministry anticipated the handing over of responsibility to oversight. The apostolic era would pass. And in a sense, we have here a shift, a major shift in the history of the church, a relinquishing of duty from the apostle. And it would be given to the elders. They would be responsible for many things that up to this point was the responsibility of the apostle. And it is not just here unique in this situation in Ephesus, but in a historical sense, oversight rule would be the norm throughout the church age. The apostles and prophets filled a unique role in the foundation of the church. But through the history of the church, God has ordained that there would be the rule of oversight. I'm sure you have noticed that when we read of elders in the New Testament, it is always referred to in the plurality, a plurality of elders. Now, not all elders are called to do everything. And sometimes, perhaps, we can become discouraged in oversight work because we might feel there are things that we cannot do. But one of the reasons God has ordained that there be a plurality of elders is that we might fill different roles as oversight. Some men are gifted the public preaching of the Word of God. And certainly that falls within the scope of the work of some on the oversight. In fact, Paul speaks about that in 1 Timothy, to honor them that have the rule over you, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. And some on the oversight are going to have the responsibility for public preaching of the Word of God. But from time to time you hear oversight, some men on oversight saying, well, I don't know if I should carry on because, you know, I'm not really a preacher. Well, not all are called to preach. Conversely, there are other men, and they're more suited to personal work, to visitation work. Now, they too possess a knowledge of the Word of God. They too know their Bibles. But their ability to communicate that truth is on the personal level. And so sometimes there are men who are capable in public preaching and they think, well, I'm really not doing my work in visitation. I can't seem to do that as well. Well, you might not be expected to do that part of oversight work. You see, this is one of the reasons why there is a plurality of elders, that we are called to work together. And so if you're thinking about giving up oversight work because of the things that you can't do, stop for a moment and take an inventory. What can you do? What has God gifted you to do? We can't do everything, and God has designed it that way, that there might be a plurality of elders. And here we find in this passage a sense of handing over of this work to a plurality of elders. The chapter shows us, in many ways, the nature of oversight work from a personal level. The nature of oversight work from a personal level. In a sense, it is the behind-the-scenes view of the work. Some of the things that the elder himself might experience. Just as Paul, in the chapter we looked at yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, was defending his apostolic authority, and he outlined for us the character of a spiritual ministry, so here we might have the apostle's own experience in his own work of oversight. And he shows us what is really involved. You see, another reason why elders might be given to quit is that the difficulty of the work surprises them. Now, I'm not much of a do-it-yourselfer. When I take my car into the mechanics to have it looked at, I am really an ideal customer for a mechanic. Now, fortunately, I deal with a man I think I can trust, but I'm just an ideal customer. If he tells me something needs to be fixed, well, I tell him to go ahead and fix it and bite the bullet, so to speak. I'm not a do-it-yourselfer. I don't like these packages that say easy assembly. That's a lie. No tools required. That's also a lie. Everything you need included. Another lie. I'm not a do-it-yourselfer. But from time to time, particularly when I was younger, I was foolish enough to believe that there were certain projects that I could undertake, and began with great zeal and enthusiasm and attempted to tackle those projects, only to find I was in deep trouble very quickly. You see, the task was more than I anticipated. The task was more difficult than I thought. And in certain situations, I eventually was comforted by the fact that as I began to seek advice and find out what others were doing in that particular project, that they too found difficulty in it. And sometimes elders are tempted to quit because they're finding the task much more difficult than they anticipated. But there is some comfort to be found in the fact that everyone finds it a difficult task. I was at an assembly a couple of years ago for a series of meetings and staying in the home of one of the elders. And, you know, sometimes elders like to speak with somebody that's a visitor. And I just listen. I never repeat stories of things that I hear. I simply listen. And this brother had told me about a number of problems that they had faced in their assembly, one after another. We went for a drive one afternoon, and he basically just talked and told me about these things. And he said, "Well, I don't know why we have so many problems here in this assembly." I generally don't give too much advice because I find, really, sometimes men just need to unburden themselves because, in reality, they have the solutions. On this particular occasion, I simply made the observation, I said, "Well, brother, you don't really have any more problems than anyone else. The difference here is that you, brethren, have the courage to deal with the problems." Oversight work is a difficult work in every place. The difficulties that you're facing are not unique to your assembly. You don't have a greater share of problems than anyone else, although it may seem that way. It is a difficult work, but the difficulties of the work are no reason for us to give up or quit. You see, the problem is that when the Spirit of God makes a man an overseer, he's not free to walk away from it. There really is no retirement. Now, I don't mean by that that a man might not come to a stage in life where he feels that meeting regularly with oversight, with overseers, that there may be a time when a man should stop that. But that doesn't mean that he stops shepherding the flock. When God makes a man an overseer, he doesn't sign a 5 or 10 year or 20 year or 25 year contract with us. He calls us to a work, and it is a difficult work. And in this chapter, we have something of the apostle's own experience in the work that he did. And it provides us a great deal of encouragement and inspiration. It calls us to rise to the occasion that the task demands, that it places upon us, and it calls us to be real men of God, to serve the Lord in our generation, in a task, in a calling that has been ordained of God, in the care of His flock, which He has purchased with His own blood. Notice with me how Paul describes the nature of his work. And this should keep us going in a demanding and difficult work. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse 19. He served the Lord with humility of mind. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Oversight work is not a work for the self-confident man. It is for the man who is prepared to be a dependent man. Our Lord was a dependent man, in that he was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. He served the Lord with all humility of mind. One of the things that characterizes the true shepherd is that they always have this sense that they're not capable for the task. And that's a good thing. A man who arrives at oversight work feeling quite confident, feeling quite competent, feeling that he has arrived, that he has received this recognition in the assembly that he is deserving of, is missing the boat. He's missing the mark. The man who steps into oversight work feels very much his dependence upon the Lord. And Paul served the Lord with all humility of mind. Sometimes there can be far too much arrogance among us. Far too much of I. I am going to do this, and I am going to do that. We see it broadly in ministries that boast of great things that they intend to accomplish. And yet I read the ministry of this great man, Paul, perhaps the greatest man of God that ever lived. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet he was a man who moved with a great sense of humility. It is said of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 that as a man he humbled himself. If that was the pathway of our Lord, surely it should be the pathway that we take. That if we are going to persevere in a difficult work, we are going to have to know something of humility. And then secondly, he says in the same verse, that he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. With many tears. Paul faced tears. Now, we're not all built to physically shed tears. You know, some people will shed tears at the drop of a hat. Anything will move them to tears. An apple pie will move them to tears. Some people shed tears very easily. Some are more reserved. Some don't literally shed tears outwardly. But it does not mean that they do not have broken hearts. And Paul faced many tears in the work of God. If you're in oversight work, you are going to have a broken heart. You are going to have many tears in that ministry. Everything does not always go well. Every session of counseling a troubled home, a troubled marriage, ends in a beautiful reconciliation. Every home does not always have children who will go on well for God. Things don't always end up well. Christians get cancer and die, despite the prayers of God's people. There are many tears. If you're thinking this morning that there's been too many failures in your work and you're not seeing success, stop for a moment. It's not always successful as we define it. There will be tears in oversight work. And then we notice also that there were many temptations or trials, as he says in verse 19. That word temptation or trial, it really means to a putting to proof, discipline, adversity. The Lord will bring assemblies into times of testing and trial. It should not surprise us that there will be these testings, that there will be these trials, that there will be these crises. Assemblies will be allowed to face these trials. And often these trials are times when the assembly will be proven, when the oversight will be proven. Will we be faithful to what the Word of God says? Will we cling to what the Scriptures tell us to do? Or will we follow popular opinion? Will we cave in to what the majority demands when such a majority is in conflict with Scripture? Will we cave because it's popular to do so? Or are we prepared to remain faithful? And sometimes assemblies are tested. And sometimes there are difficult times. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, there must first be heresies among you, that they which are approved might be manifest. And that word heresy, it means division, that which causes division. Now, none of us should ever be guilty of causing a division in an assembly. God hates division, and we should never be guilty of causing one. But there are times when division will come, and it will be a testing ground for the assembly. It will be a time of proving and testing. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, will we be faithful to the Word of God? That's the side of the issue that we must fall with. An assembly I'm familiar with, not too far from where we live, started, went along for a number of years, seemed to be adding believers here and there. Wasn't large, but there was a lovely spirit about it. As time, more joined the assembly, and it started to move along quite nicely. There arose in that group an element that felt that, well, the assembly should go in a different direction. If we're going to attract people, we must do some of the things that we've been hearing about at this conference. And the assembly really became divided. There was quite an outspoken woman in the group, and she went to one of the elders, and I know the elder well. She obviously didn't know the elder well. But she said to him, you know, if things don't change around here, we'll close down this assembly. He said. She picked the wrong man to say that to. He simply said, well, he said, if you can close down the assembly, that would be a good thing. I took her back. He said, because, you know, if you can close down this assembly, I don't want to be here either. Because if this assembly is of God, you won't be able to close it down. If this assembly is not of God, and you can close it down, then I don't want to be here either. Those brethren rose to the occasion and they suffered a big loss in numbers. And they were taken back almost to square one again from their starting days. Happy to say, God began to bless again. And today it's a thriving assembly going on for God. Now that's not the only place I've seen that happen. Assemblies will be tested. Where are they going to go? You see, it's what Steve was mentioning about in oversight, looking down the road and seeing where is this going to lead us. We can't just react to the moment. There will be temptations. There will be trials. But because of those trials and difficulties, it's no reason to quit. It's part of the job. With many tears and temptations which befell me. And then we notice it's a work that is to be finished. It's a work to be finished. Paul says, verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He saw his work as a work to be finished. And we see the triumphant note in the second epistle, where he says that I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. If God has called you to oversight work, He expects you to finish it. It's not for quitters. It's not for those who quit and run and abandon ship. It is a work that is to be finished, to complete, to accomplish, to consummate, to fulfill. It was a work, Paul saw, that had been given to him by the Lord Himself. And I wonder, do we have that sense of oversight work? It's not that the Christians want us to be on the oversight. It's not that our wife wants us to be on the oversight. Do we have a sense that the Spirit of God has made us an overseer? God has called you to that work. Now He may move you to another assembly to do that work. And it's true, He may call you to another work, but He doesn't call you just to quit and do nothing. We shouldn't give up because it's difficult. Paul says this was a work that is to be finished. None of these things move me, but I might finish my course with joy. It's a work to be finished. It's a work that requires steadfastness. None of these things move me. It's a work that requires selfless service. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Sometimes you hear men say the pressures of oversight work, it's going to give you a heart attack. It's going to send you to an early grave. I wouldn't discount the value of an early grave, by the way. We do believe we're going to heaven, don't we? There's a lot to be said about an early grave. We can't give up just because it cramps our style. Oversight work is going to cramp your style. Oversight work means that you're not going to be able to be salesman of the month every month. You can't do oversight and be the best in your company as well. See, both of those things require time. And you only have so much time. Oversight work is going to hurt your golf score. You see, to be a good golfer, it takes time. You can't spend all your time in the golf course and do oversight work. Now, I know someone is going to say, well, that's a good time to take young men out and speak with them. And we'll allow that, of course. But you get my point. It's going to cut across personal ambitions. And the assemblies grew and prospered under men who had that sense of oversight work. Men who gave up opportunities to advance. Men who were prepared to accept more humble circumstances in order that they might shepherd the flock of God. They gave themselves to it because they did not count their lives dear unto themselves. I wonder, are there that caliber of men among us today? Yes, it is a difficult work, and it will require a work of selfless service. Some might be saying, well, I was hoping for something a little more pastoral this morning. I was hoping for something a little more encouraging. I was hoping for some nice verses to encourage me in this work. I wasn't expecting to get blasted like this. But this is the nature of the work. This is what's required. And God knew that when He called you to the work of oversight. He knew all of your weaknesses, all of your failures, all of your mistakes, all of your inabilities, all of your lack. He knew it all. He knew what He was doing when He called you to the work of oversight. He intends you to be faithful to Him in carrying out this most difficult task. It's a work that has been commissioned by the Lord Himself, and it's a work that will be compensated by the Lord. 1 Peter 5:4, there is that crown of glory for those that do the work of God. It's always been a difficult work. It's always a work that is the subject of criticism. It's always been a work that doesn't get a lot of glory. The expectations of the believers are very high, and they're often quick to point out our shortcomings. But none of those things are reasons, legitimate reasons, for us to give up, but rather to move on. And we need to be men today like this great man, Paul the Apostle, to follow in his footsteps, that we might care for the flock of God. May the Lord give us help to rise to this occasion. In this day of departure, in this day of weakness, all does not need to be lost. Surely there can be days of revival among us, when men of God will be raised up. Great men of God came on the scene when things were very, very dark, and almost, humanly speaking, all hope had been lost. But there were men of God who were willing to give themselves to the call of God, to give themselves to prayer, to give themselves to the Word of God, and great power came in. And it can happen in our generation as well. May the Lord speak to all of our hearts. Are these men, are those men gathered here today at this conference? Could it be that God will call out of this company the kind of men that are needed for the next generation should the Lord not come? May it be so, for the care of the flock of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before Thee and cannot help but feel we have so inadequately spoken about these things. But we bless Thee for the church of God. We bless Thee for the body of Christ. We bless Thee for the divine wisdom that is ordained that it should be cared for by under-shepherds. And Lord, Thou knowest our weakness, our sense of failure, our sense of discouragement. Thou knowest that we have sometimes been slack at this job. Oh, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt speak to us afresh again in these days of conference, that we might have a fresh sense of calling in the care of the flock of God, that it might sink deeply into all of our hearts and minds, that we will go renewed, not just in human energy, not just been moved emotionally or inspired by human means, but a real sense of renewal of the call of God upon us. And we will move humbly, dependent upon Thee, determined by Thy grace to fulfill the task to which we have been called, that we might feed the flock of God and care for the tender lambs that belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us, for the food that's been provided for us. We acknowledge it comes from Thy hand and give Thee thanks for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
need to. They're waiting on us now, so let's move down there quickly. Yeah, we'll do it.